I love when David fills in for me on Sunday because he always leaves about 30 minutes of sermon time on the table for me to come back and scoop up next week. I did listen to both Buster and David's sermons, and I commend both of them to you as wonderful lessons. We begin our study this morning in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, looking at a very familiar promise to a very familiar man. In just a moment, we're going to read about a section of Scripture from a few verses that we call the Call of Abraham. While you're turning there, I want you to think about this question. Maybe pick it up in the reading first time through, and if not, we'll go back a second time looking specifically for it. To what end did God bless Abraham? Did God bless Abraham so that he'd be able to live a more comfortable life in the here and now? Did God bless Abraham so that he could use his wealth and influence to pursue pleasure and entertainment and experience everything that life had to offer? Did he bless him so that he could amass servants and wealth and treasures and herds, so that he could see just how big he could build his kingdom? I think you know the answer to that question is no. That's not why God blessed Abraham. Let's read Genesis 12, 1 through 3, and see why God chose to prosper and bless this man. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all of the families of the earth shall be blessed." So before God gives Abraham the first blessing, he tells him exactly what he's going to do if he will step out in faith. He's calling Abraham to leave his family, to leave his home, to leave his comfort and security. He says, if you'll meet me in faith and come out of this land, he's going to do three things. He's going to give him a land, he's going to make of him a great nation, and he is going to bless him and make his name great. What God is promising Abraham is wealth, power, and reputation. Now, did you catch as we were reading why exactly it was that God was going to bless this man? Look at again at the end of verse 2. So that, the reason that God is going to give him land and make of him a great nation and make of him great, a name great, is so that Abraham will turn around and be a blessing to others. Or to frame this statement in his proper perspective, so that God can use Abraham to bless other people. Now we know God's going to use Abraham in a special way by giving him a nation and his people a land. He's going to do that so that from Abraham will come this nation into whom he's going to send his son, who is going to come and be an atoning sacrifice so that all who have faith in him may be saved. He's going to bless the world through Jesus. And that's the culmination of this promise, how it's going to happen. But at the same time, the principle is there. He blesses Abraham so that Abraham will turn around and bless others. So let me now turn and make this question personal for you and for me. We've sang about blessings. We've sang about showers of blessings. We've sang about counting our blessings. Thank you, Robert, for leading those songs. You don't have to open your eyes and see very hard to observe the blessings that are in our life. And so I'd ask you, why has God blessed you? Has he blessed you so that you can enjoy a comfortable life in the here and now? Has he blessed you so that you can pursue pleasure and entertainment that can be found in this world? Has he blessed you to build your kingdom and just see how big you can get it? If you look at how many Christians are living their life, the answer to that question is yes. They may say no, but the answer is yes. Many are living as if God's sole purpose in enriching and blessing them is so that they can suck as much pleasure out of life and live as comfortably as possible to the exclusion of anyone else. God didn't bless Abraham for that reason, and nor does he bless us for that reason. The reason that God blessed Abraham is the same reason that he blessed you, so that he might use the things that he's been given to go and be a blessing to others. This is a thread that runs deep throughout all of Scripture. So let's look at some passages together. And as we're going to observe this principle, and ordinarily I'd put short passages like this on the screen, but I'm going to ask you if you would get your Bibles out. We don't want to allow our swords to get rusty. Get your Bibles out. You got one in print, or if you prefer to use your phone, get that out. And be turning with me to these passages individually. And let's look at the Word of God together. The first passage we find this, that we're going to observe this in, is in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's read verses 10 and 11 together. Peter writes, "As each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another, as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that, in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So, according to Peter, who is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, every person who is born again receives a gift or a grace from God. I make this point that Peter is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit because many Christians, I don't think, jokingly say, I don't have any gifts from God. God hasn't blessed me with anything unique that I can do. Don't say that, because if you say that, you're calling God a liar. God says every Christian is given a gift. Some may receive multiple gifts, but every Christian is given at least one gift with the expectation that they use the gift that God has given them to serve one another, that is, other Christians. Now, with this gift comes a certain expectation and a degree of responsibility. That's why I said it's sinful to take the gift that God has given you and either not use it at all to serve the people of God, just to sit on it, hoard it, if you will, or to use it solely to benefit yourself. That's sinful. It's sinful to do that because Peter says we are stewards of God's grace, stewards of God's gift. When God gives you a gift by His grace, He's made you not an owner, but a steward. A steward is someone who has full power of something, but not possession. He has power, but not possession. You're to use your gift for God, knowing that one day you're going to have to stand before Him, and you're going to have to answer for how you used it, whether you used it well, or whether you used it poorly, or whether you used it not at all. I implore you, do not be the person who buries his talent. We know how that went for the one talent man. It's sinful not to use one's gift because Peter says we are stewards of God's varied grace. Now, Peter goes deeper into this, and he actually goes a layer beyond what I'm wanting to go, but I do need to bring it out because it's pertinent, and we need to understand that this is the bottom line reason that we are to use what God has blessed us with to bless others. And we see that in at the end of verse 11, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So the reason we use our gift, our grace, our blessing for others is so that God will then be glorified through Jesus. That's the bottom layer level of why God blesses us. We're going to be looking a layer above that. God blesses us so that we might use the blessing to be a blessing to others. So this is ultimately about God's glory. When someone tries to thank me for using a gift or a blessing that God's given me, I try to redirect them. It's not me. Don't thank me. This is, thank God. This isn't about my glory. This is about God's glory. Another passage is 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's read and see what the blessing is that's given here. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So what's the blessing here? It's comfort. God comforts us in our affliction. He gives those who are suffering relief. He gives those who are worried peace. He gives those who are fearful courage. He gives those who are weak strength. He gives those who are sorrowful joy. He gives those who are addicted freedom. He gives those who are sinners forgiveness. Why does He do it? So that we might simply be relieved of our pain and our hurt and our discomfort and enjoy freedom from that and enjoy a reprieve from that. That's certainly part of it. But God comforts our affliction so that we might be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort, suffering any affliction with the comfort that we ourselves were first shown by God. So God blesses us by giving us comfort for whatever it is we're dealing with. And then He says, go and comfort others. Take the blessing and be a blessing to others. And that's the hard part, isn't it? Because this is where you have to open up. And you sometimes have to be vulnerable with other people. And that's hard sometimes when you have to expose your past suffering to others. And a lot of people are uncomfortable talking about health problems that they've dealt with, or family problems that they've dealt with, or depression or anxiety or cancer or addictions or any other number of things. But Paul says to these Christians, God has brought you through this, not just so you can enjoy the benefit of being on the other side, but so that you may hunt down and find people whom God puts in your life to bless and give comfort to in the same way that God has comforted you. You've been blessed with the precious comfort of God. Now go and be a blessing to someone else who is suffering as you did. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, just a few pages over in your Bibles. Verse 11. Listen to what Paul has to say once again to the Corinthians. He says, you will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. So we're going to be borrowing a lot from 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 this morning. Here again is another very similar statement that carries the same idea that we have seen expressed in the previous two passages. Paul tells the Corinthians, you've been enriched in every way. I'm going to make a statement that made somebody like Joel Osteen proud. This statement about being enriched, not just spiritually, but being enriched in every way, which covers both the physical and spiritual side of things, this statement about being enriched in every way is as much for you and it's as much for me as it was for them. God wants to bless you. God wants to enrich you. God wants to give to you, and He will do it. This is not ambiguous. This is not uncertain. This is a promise. You will be enriched in every way. Now, that's where the prosperity gospel stops, but I'm going on with Paul, and you're coming with me. Why does God enrich us in every way? Why will God bless me and enrich me and prosper me in every way? So that I can be generous in every way. And then he, like Peter, reaches down to the very heart of the issue, which produces thanksgiving to God. God blesses us so that we can bless others, so that they will look up to heaven and say, thank God for you. Thank God for what you have done for me. One of the things I've just wanted us to notice from these passages is that the blessings we receive from God don't just relate to money and the things that money can buy. That's certainly a part of it, of the application that we're to make. But God blesses us with more than just material things, doesn't He? Many people, their solution to a problem is just to throw money at it. And that's their way of vicariously stepping in and meeting a need, is throwing money at it. And admittedly, sometimes that's the way in which we're to bless others. But that's easy, and that's impersonal. And Jesus didn't just call us to a life of keeping people at bay and their problems at bay by throwing money at them to fix the problem. You see, Jesus could have entered a town, and He could have snapped His finger, and every sick person would have been healed if He wanted to do that. But that's not how He healed people and ministered to them. He'd go into cities and He'd touch lepers, and He'd listen to people, and He'd speak to them, and He'd sit down and eat with tax collectors and sinners and tell them of the love of God and call them to repentance and call them into His own flock. God doesn't just bless us with money so that we can bless the lives of others. He blesses us with knowledge. He blesses us with spiritual gifts. He blesses us with talents. He blesses us with good health. He blesses us with time. He blesses us with earthly bodies. And we're to take these blessings and go into the lives of others and be to them a blessing. One last passage, and we'll have made it through our introduction. Y'all thought I was kidding when I said I was taking those 30 minutes David left on the table, weren't you? I won't use them all, don't worry. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Verse 39. He's spoken of the greatest commandment. And He says in Matthew 22:39, a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. This here is the second greatest commandment, and this lies, I believe, fundamentally at the heart of why God blesses us, so that we can turn around and love our neighbor as we love ourselves. That means if my neighbor has an emotional need, I meet it. If my neighbor has a physical need, I meet it. My neighbor needs money, I give it. If my neighbor needs me to utilize my gift for them, I do it. If my neighbor needs a shoulder to cry on, I supply it. Whatever I would want someone to do for me when I'm in need, having been blessed by God, I am them to turn and love my neighbor. And Jesus says, next to loving the Lord with all of your heart, soul, and mind, this is the most important command I can obey. A lot of sermons, they stick with us for 1 week, and I'm the world's worst. That's how it is for me. Shouldn't be that way. I wish I could carry every sermon I ever preached throughout the rest of my life. But a lot of sermons just stick with us just 1 week. I hear a sermon. I'm thinking about it all week. I'm preparing for it. I preach it on Sunday. I do really good on that one thing this week. But then the next is on to something else. And I suppose it's probably that way for you as well. I don't want this sermon to be like that for you. I don't want this to be a one-week sermon. I don't want any of them to, but I especially don't want this one to. I want us all to resolve to do better at this thing, starting right now and continuing forever. That's a lofty goal. But I pray that God would send the Holy Spirit and imprint this message deeply upon my heart and upon your heart so that it becomes for us a way of life from this point forward. And I believe if we will do this, there will be vast spiritual blessings for us. I want to encourage you this morning to do three things. I want you to fervently ask God to bless you. I want you to graciously receive God's gifts to you. And then I want you to joyfully give the blessings that God has given you to others. Let's take those one at a time. We need to fervently ask God to bless us. Most of us are either too good at this or no good at this. What do you mean by that? A person's too good at asking God to bless them if all they do is ask, ask, ask. Wait, what do you mean? Doesn't God say, ask, and you shall be given? Didn't he promise to supply all of my needs? Yes. But many people treat God like he's a grandparent and they're a kid in a toy store. And all they've got to do is point, and grandpa, grandma takes the thing from the shelf and puts it in the basket. That's how many people treat God. They're always asking God for things. They don't want God. They just want what God can give them. They're too good at asking. And then you got the person who's no good at asking. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 4. 1 Chronicles chapter 4. I'm convinced that one of the reasons that Christians, so many Christians, spiritually limp through life is because they don't ask God in the way that God often requires the blessing, us to ask for the blessing before he gives it. Jesus tells several parables to illustrate this point. In one of them, he tells of a man who had a friend who came to him at midnight. I don't know what kind of friend this guy is, but traveling, he doesn't get there in the morning. He gets there in the middle of the night. The man doesn't have anything to feed his friend. So what he does is he goes to his neighbor's house and starts knocking on his door. And he stands there and knocks, and finally the guy gets up and he says, "What do you want, man? It's the middle of the night." And he says, "I've got a friend coming visit me from midnight. Do you have any bread that I can set before him? I don't have anything." And the man says, "Dude, it's the middle of the night. I'm sleeping. My kids are in bed with me. Come back in the morning. I'll give you some bread." So he goes and lays back down. Man stands there. He keeps knocking on the door. He won't go away. And finally the man gets back up and he says, "Okay, here's your bread. It's the middle of the night. Go away." Jesus uses that to speak about how, in a sense, we're to pray before the Lord. And don't miss the point of this. God isn't like the begrudging friend that gets woken up in the middle of the night and against his will gives his neighbor what he's asking for just because he won't go away. In fact, God is the exact opposite of that. If a sinful man will begrudgingly give you what you persistently ask him for, how much more will your benevolent, gracious Heavenly Father give you what you ask Him for? The problem is, most of us are no good at this. That is, we ask once, we ask twice, God doesn't give it. We think the answer is no, so we quit asking. But it may very well be that God is waiting to bless us, but He just wants to see how bad we want it. You remember in the book of Genesis where Jacob's wrestling with the angel? And they wrestle all night long, and the sun's coming up, and the angel says, "Let me go." Daylight's approaching. And Jacob says, "No, I will not let you leave until you bless me." It may be that we have to wrestle in prayer with God before He will release a blessing into our life. Not because He wants to withhold it from us, but because we have to desire it and trust He's going to give it and be persistent in our asking. And that's why I say fervently ask God to bless you. Fervently ask God to bless you. Ask God for better health. Ask God to incline your employer to give you a raise. Ask God to open a door for a new job or better job. Ask Him to increase your investment account. Ask Him to increase your talents. Ask Him to bless you and prosper you physically. Now, if that sounds like the prosperity gospel, don't worry. We ain't done with this point. But a request for God to bless us is not without precedent. We see that in 1 Chronicles chapter 4. Look at verses 9 and 10. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, because I bore him in pain. So Jabez called upon the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from harm, so that it might not bring me pain." And God granted what he had asked. So we see this man here, Jabez. Don't see him anywhere else in Scripture, know nothing else about him. He pops up for two verses in 1 Chronicles 4, which, let's be honest, none of us read anyway. It's genealogy. We skip over it. He pops up onto the scene, asks God to bless him, gets the blessing, and then he's gone. Jabez has one of two reasons for why he's asking God to bless him. He's either selfish, because he wants more, and so he asks God, "Give me more wealth, more possessions, more land." Or he's asking because he in some way wants to use what God is going to give him that he's asking for to the glory of the Lord. Now, the last time I checked, the Lord is not in the habit of enabling sin. And so when the Holy Spirit says, "And God granted to him what he asked," I can only mean that he gave him that because he knew that Jabez was asking because he was going to use it in some God-honoring way. And that tells me it's not wrong to ask God to bless you with more. But let's temper our message in James chapter 4 and listen to what James has to say, because this significantly qualifies our asking of God of things in prayer. James chapter 4, let's look at verses 1 through 3. James writes, "What causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask." And there's once again our lack of persistence. Verse 3, and this gets to the heart of the asking. "You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." So there's a right way to ask, and there's a wrong way to ask. And we saw in Jabez a right motivation for asking to be blessed. That is, that they might turn around and use the blessing in some God-honoring way. The wrong way to ask is so that we might take what God blesses us with and then use it for our own selfish pleasures. So we need to think about our motives when we pray and we ask God to bless us. You're sick, and so you ask God, "Restore my health so that I can enjoy better days." Why? So you can continue living a comfortable life, pursuing the things that you're interested in, and go back to giving little thought to God? Or so that you might see His healing hand at work, and then use the good health that God is blessing you with in a God-honoring, God-exalting way? You ask God to provide you with a better job. Nothing wrong with that. Why? So you can upgrade your cell phone and trade in your car and get a new one and buy that new bass boat? Or so that you can take the extra money and support a missionary who's living in poverty while he's preaching the gospel in some third world country or some other God-glorifying manner? Here's one for me. I frequently ask God to help me be a better preacher. Why? So that you'll all say really nice things about my sermons, so that other churches may start talking about me and maybe start calling me and inviting me to do more gospel meetings, so that I can feed my ego and make my head big? Or because I want to take the word of God and build up God's people whom I am blessed to be among, so that my words can bless those who hear, to encourage the suffering, to stir up the apathetic, and to awaken those who are spiritually asleep? Why are you asking God for the blessing? Church, I beseech you all, fervently pray and ask God to bless you. And if we do that, God will bless us. And at this point, we need to graciously receive God's blessing. Of all the three things I'm encouraging you to do, fervently ask, graciously receive, and joyfully give, different ones are going to struggle with different things. Some of us may struggle with fervently asking because we have to humble ourselves. We have to humble our pride and make ourselves small. We have to persist in asking and be told no 100 times before God finally says yes. Others may struggle to joyfully give because they're worried they're going to be taken advantage of, or because they're struggling with selfishness and they want to hold on to the things that they've been given. But for me, the hardest to do is to graciously receive God's blessing. It's hard for me to do that because it's hard for me to enjoy something if I know that someone else doesn't have that. It's hard for me to enjoy being blessed by God because I know there are multitudes out there who aren't able to enjoy the same blessings that I have. And it's genuinely hard sometimes to enjoy the good things that God places in my life because so many are without. However, it's crucial that you and I are going, if we're going to sustain a lifestyle of blessing others, that we learn how to graciously receive the blessings that God gives us. Now, we need to talk about both of those words, graciously and then receiving. We must realize we aren't owed anything good by God. The only thing God owes us is justice for our sin. And trust me, brother and sister, you don't want that. That's the only thing we're owed by God. There's this tendency to think that if by my own effort, my own brains, my own sacrifice, my own blood, sweat, and tears, that if I can achieve this thing and gain this thing through that, then that's not me being the receiver, that's me earning. And this is what I've worked hard to earn. The problem of that being, we don't look at it so much as a blessing as it is something that we worked hard to gain. And if that's how you feel about the good things that you have in life, I would encourage you to go read the parable of the rich farmer in Luke chapter 12, who gets rich, takes credit for it, neglects to thank God, and then has his life taken from him because he forgot to realize that at the very core of everything that he had, despite his hard work, was a gift from the Lord. I trust, however, I'm not speaking to Christians who are that spiritually immature. but who are mature and who realize that, yes, even though they work hard and employ their abilities, that the ultimate reason that they prosper is because God has given it to them. As James says, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. And all of our laboring and working and striving and pursuing and sacrificing the good things we receive them from God. So let's not boast in ourselves about our own achievements, but in the goodness of the God who graciously has given them to us. So in what manner are we to receive God's blessings? Graciously. We receive them humbly, recognizing we aren't owed them and didn't earn them, but we are humble and we thank the Lord who has chosen to give them to us. Now, the reason it's important to graciously receive the blessings of God, because it's only, I believe, when you graciously receive that you're fully going to be able to then turn around and let go of the blessings that he's given you and share them with others. When you graciously receive the blessings of God and enjoy them, then you realize that you're experiencing something that you can then turn and share with someone else. And I think the better you understand that, the more free you'll be in giving, because you know what you're giving and you know what they're receiving and you know how wonderful that is. And that is the fact that the God is good. The psalmist said in Psalm 34, verse 8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." How do we know that God's good? Because we taste and partake of the blessings he pours into our life. We taste, partake of the blessings of good food. We partake of the blessings of a happy marriage. We partake of the blessings of healthy children. We partake of the blessings of abundant wealth. We partake of the blessings of comfortable living. And we need not feel guilty about it. Not every one of us partakes of the same blessings. However, you taste the goodness of God. We all taste the goodness of God in different ways. And it's through the blessings he gives us that we experience his goodness. Sinful man that I am, I try to be a good father to my children. And sometimes, for no other reason than to see a smile on my child's face, I'll go out of the way to do something, give them a gift that I usually don't make a practice of giving them. And I do that to see the momentary joy and happiness that they have in our relationship as I see, maybe in that moment a little more clearly, Daddy loves me, and Daddy's good to me. If I was a sinful father, I would do those things for my children for no other reason than to see their faces light up. How much more might our perfectly heavenly Father bless us with good things so that we might taste and see that the Lord is good? Ecclesiastes 5:19, "Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil. This is the gift of God." Wealth, possessions, influence. Why does God give us these gifts? So that we may enjoy them and enjoy them guiltlessly. We can become a blessing to others. Before we can become a blessing to others, we must first graciously receive the blessings of God and in them experience his goodness and grace. And until you do that and you taste God's goodness in your own life, you can't fully understand what you're giving to someone else when you become a blessing to them. Listen to this charge that Paul gives Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:17. "As for the rich in this present age, charge them to sell everything they have and get rid of it, because it's just going to lead them to hell." It's not what Paul says. "Charge them not to be haughty, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches." So here's some warning signs, because wealth is dangerous. Jesus himself says it. Charge them not to be haughty. It can be a temptation to think, I've got more than you, I'm better than you. Charge them not to be haughty. Don't make your wealth your savior. Don't make your bank and all of your blessings and your good health and everything God's given you. Don't put your trust in that. Trust in Jesus. But at the same time, then he points to God. It says, God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. To enjoy. Prosperity, health, and possessions are gifts from God for our enjoyment, by which we may taste and see that the Lord is good. If you have them, thank God for them. That is, graciously receive them. If you have them, enjoy them. That is, don't just enjoy them selfishly, but see in them God's goodness for the blessings he's given you. And realize it's not wrong to enjoy the blessings of God. It is, however, very wrong to enjoy the blessings of God to the exclusion of others. It is wrong to enjoy the blessings of God to the exclusion of others. And that leads me to my third admonition. Fervently ask, graciously receive, and joyfully give. I want to do two things with this point. That is, I want to emphasize joyfully, because this is the manner in which we are to give. And for some of us, this may be hard to do. However, it's vital that we learn to give joyfully, because to not give joyfully is to rob yourself from the spiritual blessing of giving. And secondly, I want to consider some motivations for our giving. That is, why should I take what God has given me and then give to someone else? Because if he wanted them to have it, wouldn't he have given it to them? And so that's what I'm going to try to do. I'm going to look at some passages together and weave these two ideas, these goals together, and hopefully we'll accomplish that by the time we look at these passages together. Let's go look first at Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. Acts 20 and verse 35. To my knowledge, there's only one unique statement of Jesus that we have that's not found in any of the Gospels. And oh, what a lesson it teaches. I believe it's found here in Acts 20:35. If there's another one, you can correct me. That's not reiterated by the Gospels. You can correct me afterward. But there aren't many. There aren't many words of Jesus that are recorded for us outside of the Gospels themselves. But we have one here in Acts 20:35. And oh, what a lesson. Very simple verse, very short, very much to the point. Paul says, in all things I've shown you, by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So many Christians are orienting their life backward from this simple truth that Jesus said. That is, they're working and they're sacrificing and they're laboring so that they can receive. Receive wealth. Receive possessions. Receive influence. That's why they're working. When Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive, shouldn't that mean if I want my life to be in accordance with Scripture, and if I want to live consistently with Jesus' message, and if I want to be blessed to the max, that I focus my time and my efforts not on receiving, but on giving? It's a blessing to receive, but it's a greater blessing to give. Oh, how differently our life would be if we believed Jesus when he said these words. When you give, there's a double blessing that's happening. You're blessing someone else. But at the same time, you are so blessed in the giving. The giver and the receiver, it's the giver who receives the greater gift. You receive the joy of enriching someone else's life. You receive the joy of knowing that God is watching you and pleased. You receive the joy in knowing that you're laying up treasures in heaven that will never fade and that you'll be able to enjoy for eternity. You receive the joy of knowing you're a part of God's plan by which he is blessing someone else. You receive joy knowing you got to play a part in God receiving praise and thanksgiving from the person you blessed. You receive joy because you may have been the answer to someone's prayer. And that should motivate every person here this morning to leave and be a more joyfully giving person. Because when you give, you're the one who receives a greater blessing. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians 9. Read a handful of verses here. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 10. Paul says, the point is this, and he's talking about a collection he's trying to raise for Jewish Christians in Gentile areas. The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. This text, more than any others, has shaped my desire to be a more giving person. And I remember when we were going through 2 Corinthians, I was so blessed to come to a greater understanding of what Paul meant when he wrote these words. And I have so far to go when it comes to being a joyful giver. But this text more than other has shaped my attitude and my confidence and my joy in giving. So let me make just a couple of observations and share those with you. First, in regard to giving in cheerfully and joyfully, one of the few laws that govern giving, if you want to call it a law, under the new covenant is to give cheerfully. A person isn't to give under compulsion or reluctantly. My advice would be to a person who does not want to give would be not to give. Because Paul is forbidding giving. If you don't want to, he says, can't give cheerfully, can't give out of joy. You better not to do it. That's my advice. There may be something to be said about giving because you know it's the right thing to do and then praying for God to give you the joy that should come with giving later. Maybe something to be said about that. But God does not want the gift of a person who doesn't want to give it. Someone else may benefit from your generosity if it's grudging, if it's not what you wanted to do. But you will then in turn lose every blessing that Jesus promised when he said it's more blessed to give than receive. Secondly, here's why you should want to give cheerfully and joyfully, because God loves a cheerful giver. Now, it's a positive and negative side to this. The positive side is God loves a cheerful giver. And I don't know about you, but I want to be a person that God loves. The negative side of this is, it says he loves a cheerful giver. It means he doesn't love a non-cheerful giver. And I don't want to be the type of person that God does then not love. So we need to take time to cultivate a heart that can joyfully give, because this is the person that God loves. So these three things that I'm encouraging you to do, as fervently, receive graciously, and give joyfully, they're really this circle that continues forever. Until I saw this in Scripture, until I saw this, I had no idea that such a promise could ever be found, because it sounded, as I'm saying, so prosperity gospel-ish. However, once I found it, I started seeing it everywhere. Everywhere. And here's the promise. If you will give to others, then God will give to you. That's the promise. And I mean it. It's a promise. God's Word is filled with this promise. You see, what God wants to do is he wants to bless people. And the primary way that God blesses people is through other people, through the hands of those who are his. Now, what's the number one thing that stops most of us from giving more than we do? What's the number one thing that stops most of us from being more generous than we are? If I give away too much, I run the risk of not having enough for myself. God knows this about us. And so he promises us again and again and again, if you will give, then I will give to you. You don't have to worry about running out. This is the promise. And so if I'm afraid to be more generous than I am, God says do it, because I'll take care of you. I'll make sure you have the things that you need. You see it in verse 6. If you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. The principle is, if you give a little, God's only going to give a little to you. Verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that you have all sufficiency. That is, you have everything that you need when you need it, that you may abound in every good work. God gives to us so that we might abound in every good work. And he says in verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. God multiplies your seed, your blessings, your talents, your wealth, whatever it is, not for hoarding, but for sowing into the lives of others, that you in turn may reap a harvest of righteousness. Beloved, we can live free from worry. You can outgive God. Give everything away that you have. I guarantee you God is going to provide for you. That's his promise. And one of the things I've noticed is that most Christians whom God has blessed with wealth are some of the most generous and giving Christians there are. I know there's Christians who are wealthy and tight-fisted, but oftentimes when you see a Christian who is blessed with material wealth, they are often very free and very generous in their giving, because this person has shown themselves worthy of the blessing of wealth. And it may be that that's being withheld from us because we wouldn't be faithful with them. The Lord knows that. Or be a stumbling block to us. But so oftentimes, the ones who are most generous are those who God has blessed. One last passage that will motivate the child of God to give joyfully, and that's what I'm wanting to do. I'm wanting to stir up within you a desire to be more generous. I know many of you here, I have benefited personally on many different levels, physically, from your gifts, your talents, your time, your love, your words. I've benefited so much from your blessings. You have blessed me. You have blessed my family. You've blessed people I love. But I want to stir you up to more of that. To a lifestyle that begins now and never ends, and that increases and grows. Can you imagine anyone in a real sense giving anything to Jesus? I mean Jesus in the flesh. He is God, and he needs nothing. But for a time, he humbled himself and took on needy flesh, and so for a time, he knew what it was like to experience need. Can you imagine the honor of providing Jesus with something that he needed? How quickly, and how joyfully would you give that up? If he were hungry, you would give him your last scrap of bread. If he were naked, you would give him the shirt off your back. If he were sleepy, you would give him your bed and sleep on the floor. If he were lonely, you'd sit up all night and talk with him. Whatever he needed, I know you. You would give up for Jesus if he were here and you saw the need. And I'm so convinced of that, I just know that you would all step up and give the Lord whatever he needed were he among us. But I have news for you, beloved. He is. Jesus is here. Hungry, thirsty, naked, friendless, needy. Jesus is here. and you can give to them. Let's see, Matthew 25, starting in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He'll separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He'll place the sheep on His right, but the goats on His left. And then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed Me. I was naked, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you visited Me. I was in prison, and you came to Me." Then the righteous will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the King will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these My brothers, you did it to Me." If the thought of giving to Jesus does not motivate you to open your hand more wide and to give more generously and more joyfully, I don't know what will. I can only ask, are you really a Christian? We are surrounded by needy Jesus people, and our Lord says, "As you did to the least of them, so you do to Me." God, help us open our eyes to the need of Jesus by which we are surrounded, and then the faith to know that as we give to them, we give to Him. Let me offer just a few non-related closing thoughts. The first is this: it's not just about money. May sound that way, but it's not just about money. Being generous with our wealth is a big part of it. But God blesses us with time. He blesses us with talents. He blesses us with gifts and words and health and with the gospel. So don't restrict your giving to just money. Whatever blessing the Lord has given you, you take it and you pour it into the life of someone else, because you are blessed to be a blessing. Secondly, you don't have to have much to give much. A lack of faith, as I said, is one of those things that keeps us from giving like we should. We want to be sure we're going to have enough for us and ourselves. And God understands that, which is why He promises so many times, "If you give, then I will give to you." In 1 Kings 17, we see God sending the prophet Elijah to a poor Gentile widow in the midst of a famine. There's been no rain in the land for 3 years, and people were starving to death, and they were dying of thirst. And when Elijah enters this little village, it's revealed to him that this widow is going to be the one the Lord has entrusted His care to. She's walking around picking up sticks, and he says, "Ma'am, will you bring me a loaf of bread?" She says, "Sir, I've got just a little oil and a little flour left, and picking up sticks, I'm going to make one more loaf of bread for me and my son, then we're going to starve to death." And Elijah says, "Don't be afraid. If you'll do this first for Me, then God will take care of you during the rest of the famine." So at the prophet's request, she does. And this is a great act of faith on her behalf, isn't it? That she is willing to give up the last little bit of bread that she had, believing that God is going to provide for her. But she does it. And the word of God is good. Her oil and her flour never run out until the famine ends. She had little, but she stepped out in faith, trusting that God would provide. And she gave the little she had, and then she watched God turn around and bless her with a bountiful supply of food. And I'd like to think, according to this principle, that nobody in her village went hungry, because she had enough to make for everyone. So, beloved, if having little money, or if having little talent, or having little health hinders you from giving because you think, "I have to save this for Me," then I encourage you, step out and meet the Lord in faith. You have the promise of God that if you give, He will give to you, not so that you might have more, but so that you may give more. Don't let a lack of faith keep you from being a blessing to others, because you were blessed to be a blessing. Finally, I want to share with you a special need that God has placed on my heart in the last year or so. Perhaps He will, through me, speak to your heart. But I have a burden for brothers and sisters in Jesus who live in poor countries and who struggle in obtaining the basic necessities of life. I said earlier that it's hard for me to graciously receive good things from God, because I know that there are many others who do not have. I have a Christian friend in Kenya whose name is Martin, and he's helped open my eyes to a couple of things. One, the poverty of our brothers and sisters there that are suffering. But two, the blessing that God has given us to be born in a country that is prosperous and free. By the way, this brother and many Christians who worship and work with him have benefited from your generosity here at this church. spiritually, there was a need, a hunger for the Word of God, and they didn't have Bibles for everyone, and I made the need known, and several of you gave to that, and we were able to send 60 Bibles over to them because there's this hunger for the Word of God. People were being baptized, and new converts were coming to Christ, and they said, I want a Bible, I want a song, but they didn't have any. And many of you gave to that so graciously, so they benefited from your generosity. But they're not just starving spiritually, they're also starving physically. They're suffering from a famine right now, and many of the poor are only able to eat once a day. People who are able to work and want to work can't find work because there's no work. And he was telling me recently of some of the medical needs that the brethren were having there. And we complained about high insurance premiums, but there was a sister there who was expecting a child. She had to go in and have a C-section to safely deliver the baby. So the hospital system there doesn't do like our hospital system where you go, you get your treatment, they release you, and they bill you later. You don't get out of the hospital if you've been treated until your bill is paid. They staff security guards at the hospital to keep you from leaving until you have a zero balance. I hurt for my brothers and sisters who are living under these conditions that are oppressive, and for those who regularly go hungry, and for those who want to eat and want to work, but they can't because there's not jobs. And I'll share a couple of passages with you in closing. And if they speak to your heart and you're moved to cheerfully and joyfully give, that's wonderful. But if not, then I pray that you'll respond to whatever benevolent need God has placed on your heart, whatever it may be. 2 Corinthians 8:13 and 14, Paul says, I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. Luke 12:48, everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him whom was entrusted much, they will demand the more. We're blessed, beloved, in so many ways. We're blessed not so that we might use those things selfishly, but so that we might take them and be a blessing to others. And so I admonish you moving forward from this moment until you step into eternity. Fervently ask God to bless you. Work hard, knowing that you labor in the strength that God supplies to receive those blessings. Graciously receive the blessings God gives you and your family so that you may taste and see that the Lord is good. And then turn and joyfully give those who are in need, those whom God brings into your life. And I dare say, you'll never regret it. Close with the passage from 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. What lies before you this morning is the treasures of heaven, a relationship with the Creator of this world. He asks you to come in faith, calls you to turn from your sin, confess him as the Lord of your life, your possessions, your wealth, your influence. You submit yourself to his authority found in his word, and to be baptized in water. And in doing so, comply with our Lord's command. Have your sins washed away. If you do that, he will pour all of the treasures of heaven into your life in Christ Jesus. If you're here this morning and you need to become a Christian, that opportunity is available to you. Or if you realize you just need to go and be more generous, more giving, and bless others through which you have been blessed with, then I encourage you to make that change. If we can help you in any way, would you come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation?